Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will uplift us all. Holy Spirit, make these words acceptable before you and your people. Speak to each heart and soul that is here today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. These two particular parables, volumes, without exaggerating in the least, volumes have been written about these. And yet, when I was in my preparation time this week for this particular sermon, I struggled very much with it. Because there's so many angles to come in at this, and there's been so much in particular going on in the life of our congregation and in my own life this particular week that made it difficult to kind of drive through. I'll give you some background on this story, these stories that Jesus is telling. You know, I think so often when we read the New Testament, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes get a bad rap because traditionally within the context of the Christian perspective, they're the bad guys. Ultimately, we know that they put together the whole idea that Jesus would be put to death. So, you know, in our Hollywood kind of mindset, in our, you know, mystery novel mindset, in our, you know, way we see things sometimes, there's got to be a good guy, there's got to be a bad guy. These are the bad guys. And not to say that their actions weren't bad, so to speak, but we have to try to understand, I believe, the context in which they are living. I've spent a great deal of time since I've been here for many years now attempting to do some of that. Judea, God's land, where God's people were living for probably 60 or 70 years at least, and for about 100 years in total, as we look at the timeline to the end of the 100 AD or so, was occupied by a foreign country. A foreign nation showed up and took over all of Judea. And it was Rome. And they ran things the way they wanted to. We know this. I'm preaching literally, I guess, to the choir. The Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to live their faith, and Rome gave them some degree of space to do that. And there's all kinds of things discussing why Rome did that and allowed the Jewish faith to exist. I'm not going to get into that today. But they did. I'm saying this to you for a reason. First point, the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing what they believed to be the right thing to do to be a child of God, to be an Israelite, to be a Jew. They were living by the law as they understood it. And the second part, because this whole verse, this whole reading starts out talking about tax collectors and the sinners. And we see that written many times in the New Testament, the Gospels. The tax collectors and sinners. It's like there's two categories. There's tax collectors and there's sinners. But we're going to really point out one particular group, and that's the tax collectors. What's so bad about being a tax collector? I already said Judea's now been occupied by a foreign nation. A foreign nation that's very powerful and very ruthless in what it does. And they need tax dollars. So they're going to collect those tax dollars. And they came up with a strategy in Judea in particular, and they used it actually in many other locations, but we're talking about Judea. They took Jewish people, the children of God, and hired them to go and collect the taxes. Good plan. Your own people are taking the money for the occupying nation. So if you're mad at anybody, be mad at your own people. Tax collectors didn't get paid by Rome. They got paid because if I have to collect 10 denarii, I'm using the I have no idea if that's the value they took, but that's a coinage in the time. 10 denarii from every household in tax for Rome. I'm going to collect 11 or 12 because that one or two left over, that's how I get paid. So the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jewish people, the religious people at the time, saw their own people being hired by this occupying nation, robbing us of money that's going out of the country. Got nothing to do with what's happening here, because we're already paying a tax to the temple to maintain our religious freedoms and beliefs. We're paying an additional tax to this foreign nation, the money disappears. On top of that, it's one of our own people that's taking this money from us, and not just taking what's required, but taking a little extra, because that's how they get paid. They had every right to be upset with the tax collectors. They had every moral, ethical, and religiously legal right to be mad at them and to put them in that category of tax collectors and sinners and have nothing to do with them. So I want you to understand this. They had every right to treat them that way because they were mistreating their own people, God's people. And here's Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher, not just talking to them, but actually having a meal with them. Again, try to give some context and understanding for us. Somebody who's working for an opposing government in our own country that's been occupied by somebody, let's put it that way. And the people that are working for those foreigners and robbing me, that guy over there is inviting that person into his house to have dinner with him. He didn't go to the tax collector's house necessarily. He brought the tax collector into his house. Sat down and had a meal with him. Wait a minute, that's not right. So Jesus, when he gives these two parables in particular, there's a group of tax collectors and sinners there, probably some of his disciples, but he's specifically addressing the Pharisees that are and scribes that are gathered there. I want you to keep that in mind. It's important who he's talking to. Context historically is not the crux of what's going on here. It's who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees. This story is for the religious leaders within his own faith in his own day. So he's not talking to unsaved. He's not talking to non-Jews. He's not talking to the Romans. He's talking to the religious leaders in his day, the religious people of his day. And he tells two stories. He tells the first story of a man who's got some sheep. How many sheep does he have? 100. That's a fair number. Especially since having sheep, most people in this day could understand what it is to own some animals because it was an agricultural-centered-based culture. And, you know, Donna's grandmother lived in Brampton a long time ago. They had a little farm, a sustenance farm, whatever you want to call that. Had a couple of sheep, had a cow, had some chickens. Enough for us. And many of you here would understand that because you know people in that context. This person didn't have a couple of sheep. Didn't have 10 sheep to maintain their own family's welfare, sell off and trade a few. They had 100. We'll ramp that up for today. A rancher in North America would not have 100. He'd have 100,000 sheep. So to put this in modern terms a little bit, just for the moment, a man has 100,000 head of sheep, and one of them gets lost. It's important as well to understand that when Jesus tells the story, he doesn't say it was the best sheep in the herd, it was the worst sheep in the herd, it was the black sheep in the herd, it was the best woolen, it was just one of the sheep. One of them, just one of them, got lost. And if we ramp that number up to 100,000 head like we might have in today's context, one out of 100,000 gets lost. And what does the shepherd do? Leaves the 999,999 in the wilderness and goes and looks for the other one. And I watch a lot of Westerns in the past, and you see those weathered, worn cowboys in their chaps sitting on a horse, minding cattle. And we have that sort of idealistic view of the cowboy riding with the calf that he's found, you know, down in the gully on the branch that he's pulled up with his rope and put over the saddle and he's riding back. If he had 100,000 head of cattle and they lost one of the calves, calving season's coming up. We'll get 10 more anyway. I'll give it a quick look, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. That's how Jesus is trying to emphasize this story. He didn't have 10 sheep. He didn't have a family plot of sheep. He had 100 sheep. That's a lot of head for them in those days. Every one of them would be of equal value. But there's a bit of a, what the word would be, is cognitive dissonance going on here. There's something not right. Because he left all the valuable stuff unguarded to go find one of them. And when he found it, got all his friends around and said, let's have a party. I found that sheep that was gone. Context of Christianity. We've owned this story in the church over time. We've owned this story. Because our goal is to go find the lost sheep. And we interpret that as being the unsaved. And that's fine and dandy. I'm not criticizing that. But let's get the story right. The sheep that was lost was not a random sheep that was out there already. The sheep that was lost was one that was already in the fold, was already part of the fold, was already owned by the shepherd, and wandered off. And they rejoiced because one came back. And Jesus says, heaven rejoiced. All of heaven rejoiced because one came back. Now, if you didn't get the story clear yet, I'm going to tell you yet another one is what's happening. I'm going to tell you about a lady, an older woman, who has some coins, those widow's mites. Because this is made of silver, by the way. Silver coin. Very, very, very small and almost invaluable on its own. It's just not. It's a tenth of a penny of a whatever, hundredth of a penny. It's all she has for her living. And she loses one of the coins. And she looks all through the house and can't find it. She sweeps the floor and can't find it. She lights a lamp and can't find it. She searches everywhere and finally it turns up. And what does she do? She calls all her friends and neighbors, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. I'm telling you, if I was one of her friends or neighbors, I don't know if I'd go over to the house, maybe. The crazy lady found her little tiny coin, and she wants to now have a party, because she found this 100th of a penny coin, and she's so happy. And then Jesus says the same thing that he says almost word for word in the other story. Just so, I tell you, there is joy. He says that phrase in both these stories. Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And that's the other clue to tell us about the sheep and the coin. They weren't out there already. They were here and fell away. And that's why I told you about the tax collectors. Tax collectors were Jews, who in the Jews' minds had fallen away and started working for the enemy. And Jesus is reaching out to them. He's having meals with them. He's talking to them. He's including them. Despite the rules that say, have nothing to do with them. They've made their choice. And that's what makes the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes seem like the bad guys, because that's what they're holding to. And Jesus is trying to tell them and us, that's not how it should be done. That's not the way we do things. Prioritizing. Why would you leave the 99 sheep in the wilderness to go find that one? Why would you leave that money just sitting out while you hunt it all over the place looking for that one little coin? Your priorities aren't right. You're putting too much emphasis on that, just that one. And again, because the church has owned this concept, we believe that yes, we should go out and for find that lost soul, no matter what the cost, no matter how much effort it takes, no matter what it means. And that's true. But that's theoretical. And that's what my struggle this week was. I had a situation arise this week that demanded 100% of my attention. We all run into these situations. 100% of my attention for almost 3 days. And what I felt bad about was the other 99 sheep sitting in the wilderness not being looked after. But it was important and is important in practice for us to deal with the matter at hand. For us, all of us. And we know this in our heads, but we don't always practice it, unfortunately, because we worry too much about the 99 sheep. And we weigh it out and go, well, 99 versus 1? Well, not 1. Well, we're not going to lose 1. That's what we believe. But in practice, yeah, it's just 1. I got more here. They'll have to deal with it. The Pharisees wanted nothing to do with the tax collectors because the Pharisees' view was, it's all about my relationship with God. And they had a good relationship with God. My point being, they practiced the law. The Sadducees in particular, more, even more than the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they wouldn't even let their shadow cross an unclean person. If there was a leper in the street, if their shadow crossed that leper, they'd have to go through all this ritual cleansing. So they had walkways built on the streets between the buildings for them to go from one place to the other just in case they got unclean somehow. Because I want to be right with God. And the law tells me I have to do all these things to be a real child of God and to obey God's law. And they went to extremes to do that. Because my relationship with God is paramount. I said this last week, I'm saying it again this week. It is not about my relationship with God alone. It is our relationship as God's people is what matters. Jesus came to save every single one of us, and He came to save all of us. God wants every single one of us to be living our lives Jesus-centered. But He also wants all of us to live Jesus-centered. And that includes the tax collectors and sinners and widows' mites that we've dropped off the edges. All of us are responsible for this coin. All of us are responsible to find this coin when it's missing. And too often we are concerned, and I'm not talking to this congregation specifically, I'm talking about Christians in general. We're criticized, and rightfully so, because we spend too much time on us and we're getting to heaven. I read a quote this week, and I apologize because I can't remember who said it. But the quote was, "The Bible has much, much, much more to say about how to live our lives right now than it has to say about what it is to live our lives in the future." There's much more instruction about how we should be living right with each other and God now and less to say about what it's going to be like in heaven. Go look it up. See what you can find about descriptions about heaven in Scripture, about the afterlife in Scripture, and compare that with the amount of documentation of God's Word instruction about how we should be living now. You're going to find it difficult to find the former and a lot on the latter. And yet, what do we talk about the most? We as Christians going to heaven. What heaven's going to be like. And I get that, I do. It is our hope. We are told to have that hope. But we ignore the 99%, the 99 other sheep, we ignore that entirely. How are we supposed to be living right now? And that's Jesus' point when He's talking to these Pharisees. Yeah, you've got it together. That's great. But one of you, these tax collectors, has fallen aside and you're ignoring them. You won't have anything to do with them, and that's sinful. That is not God's way of dealing with things. When you exclude somebody, you've excluded everybody. When you're worried about your own health alone, everybody suffers. We're back to that, all God's people. All of heaven rejoices when we get this right. All of heaven rejoices when we start to get this right. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Let's pray. Lord, there is lots in this stories, or these parables that Jesus tells. And it's difficult sometimes to always see what you want for us. And so again, I pray that you will speak to each soul here today. Help us, Lord, when it comes to understanding what it means to go and find that lost sheep, to what it means to go and do. Help us stop being simply concerned but not caring enough. Simply concerned but not caring at all for the needs that are around us. I thank you, Lord, for today, because I know in my heart you're here and your voice is speaking to every single one of us today. We thank you, Lord, for this, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As a shepherd searches for a lost sheep, as a woman searches for a lost coin, God seeks us out to save us and has done so. So with gratitude and joy, let us offer our tithes and offerings to God.